God, we praise your great name. Lord, you're worthy to be exalted and magnified worlds without end. God, we worship you. All right. The precious thing about God's Word is that it cuts between our thoughts, between the soul and the spirit. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So the precious thing is that God gave us His Word, but it's not just something to read. It's touched by His Spirit. And just like your voice and mine, when that air of breath comes up through our vocal cords, it turns to sound. And that's what God intended for the Word of God. He had intended for you and I to have God talk to us from the Word. But it takes the Spirit to bring the breath. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus when he was asking about, I got to be born again? I got to be born again, yeah. And you guys, honestly, the church has touched on that, talks about that, and it'll tell you that. Lots of churches tell you that. But then they leave it as though your rebirth was a finished product. And every mother knows a baby has to be raised. So you bring them home, you're all excited, you're worn out, you're exhausted, you clean them up and you feed them a bottle and you go crash in bed, and 4 hours later you hear this cutest little cry. So you nudge your husband. And he reminds you, you feed the baby. And it's like that. It's selfless. Yeah? That's the great thing about having a baby, is that you make up your mind you're going to be selfless. And so it's the same thing in the body of Christ. When you minister to somebody and they give their life to Christ and they get born again, you are really held accountable to be responsible to their feeding. Because you understand that just winning them to God wouldn't be enough. It's the reason that when I went to Africa, to Nigeria, first thing I realized is you couldn't win people. I was having a citywide meeting there. But I understood every preacher that I had met up till that time, I wouldn't leave anybody with. I'm not trying to be mean about people. I'm just telling you. Every person I met, and it proved out to be absolutely true, the things that the Spirit of God revealed to me, I wouldn't leave anybody in their care. So the object then of what I understood God would have me to do would be to talk with ministers. Let's get some ministers together. Surely there's some ministers in Aba, Nigeria, that would hear the truth. Surely there's men here that really are called of God and chosen of God, and they're in the ministry for that reason. There are some scoundrels doing ministry. But surely there's somebody here that would do the truth. So I just told that soldier I was working with, I said, listen, he wanted to work with me. I said, I'm not going to have, I'll come back and have citywide meetings. But I want us to talk to pastors. You round me up pastors. And then when you do that, you call me. Amen. He wrote me a letter. Come. I got a bunch of pastors to work with. And we'd had some afternoon Bible studies. The first time I was there, I just thought, well, you know, there's some pastors. I'll just tell them, if you want to come, come, we'll talk. And when I went back the second time, years later, I took a friend with me, Steve Highlander, a pastor, and he was going and ministering in different churches. In the morning, we were going to different churches and ministering and had the seminar with pastors in the afternoon. And he came back. He said, I was talking to this pastor, and he was talking about communion. And he was talking about the Word of God being convenient. And he said, I was telling him, yes. And he said, we got to talking. And he said, the more he talked, he actually has his own Bible school. I said, he does. He said, yeah. And he teaches communion as the Word of God in his Bible school. I said, that's astounding. The next day he's talking to this guy. And Steve asked him, you know, where did you get this revelation? He said, well, there was this evangelist came to Nigeria several years ago, and he taught this. And Steve said, what was his name? He said, Ron Ricely. And you know, if you pronounce my name right, You actually did know me, yeah? So if you're a telemarketer, you have to memorize that name, right? I spell it funny to catch people who don't know me. But he was teaching in a Bible school. And if you'd ask me, well, do you feel like you touched anybody? It's like, actually, no, really, on that first visit, I didn't feel that sense of fellowship. This guy received something from the Lord and then went off and began to teach it in his Bible school. So, you guys, that's the precious thing about what God does do. And he knows how to bring us to that place that we understand, you know what, he's getting these things done. And he knows how to get you and me in that same place where the Word of God resonates. But I understood, you have to talk to pastors. You got somebody who knows the Word of God, not their own doctrine, not their own teaching, not their own agenda. You just got to know God. And there's a difference in this world. And that's why there's such confusion about Christianity. So you and I are talking about the reconstruction of the church, yeah? Because God takes our lives and we get born again of the Spirit. The great thing about being born again of the Spirit is that that's what Jesus said was a criteria for Nicodemus' questions. Right. Nicodemus says, I have questions. Jesus said, well, you got to get born again. That is a pretty complicated way to get an answer, is it? Oh, I've got the answers, but you wouldn't understand them. I've got the answers, but they're spiritual. And you're carnal. You wouldn't get what I was saying. Nicodemus says, I know you're a man sent from God. A man sent from God? He's the Messiah. The angels sang it. The shepherds heard it. Went and saw it. God confirmed it. They went and told everybody everywhere. Then the wise men came to Israel. They said, we're looking for the king. Your king is born. We saw his star. These people in astrology could see a sign. And Israel couldn't see a sign. Yeah? And so they said, well, where is he? Because the sign wouldn't lead him to the manger. We love that picture of the sign over the star over the manger. That wasn't what was going on. They had to go to the government. They went to Herod. Herod said, well, I don't know. You know, I'm an Edomite. I was lost as a snowball in a furnace. And so what I would suggest is that you get some of these scribes. These guys that know the Bible would know if it was foretold, yeah? And the scribes come in, they said, oh, sure, that's been foretold. It says that he'd be born in Bethlehem, Judea. That's interesting. That's exactly what the shepherds said. The shepherds didn't know anything about the Word of God. They didn't know that promise. They didn't know where it was in the Bible. But God told them, and they went and saw it. And so that is confirmation, yeah? If God didn't want us to know the truth, why would he keep giving confirmation so clear about something that was so unexpected? They didn't expect the Messiah to come in baby form. In Deuteronomy 33, Moses sang his song and talked about the Messiah coming with 10,000s of his saints. Well, that's a great thing, but a manger is no place to keep 10,000 people. So these wise men come and find him there in that place, you guys, and they recognized it was him. The Spirit and presence of God knew how to do it. So, you know, God births this baby in one of the poorest families in Nazareth. The only reason they're in Bethlehem is because they have to come for the census. So they've traveled to come to Bethlehem because they were both of the seed of David. You guys, if there was somebody in this room that your lineage ran all the way back to King David, the first thing you'd have said to me when you came in here is my lineage ran all the way back to David. And you know what the truth is? My lineage runs all the way back to Christ.
Amen.
How is that?
Amen.
And so does yours.
Yeah.
The great thing is that God has brought a people out of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So he's telling Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. I'd love to talk to you things about the Bible. But you know what? You're going to have to get born again. So here's the thing. Before God could talk about Jesus and him, introduce him to the people, he sent a man to forerun him. And what the man did in the forerunning, and said, you know what? You're filled with sin. You pretend. You act like you're something. You think you can impress people. You're not going to impress God. So let me tell you something. You might as well drop your facade and your front, because you're not going to impress anybody in the house of God. So he says, you're going to have to repent. And I've got a man that's going to get you down to the river, and he's going to baptize you. If you want to be introduced to the Messiah, you're going to go through the river.
Yeah.
You're not welcome to go to the Messiah. Because for one thing, you couldn't receive what He's saying. You're full of sin. And sin blinds you. You're blinded by sin. The light of the body is the eye. But when the eye is evil, the whole body's darkness. So what the Spirit and presence of God was doing is preparing a way for people to actually go to Jesus and hear what He had to say. That's why God does what He does. So, are you going to understand what He says? Yes. Yeah, sometimes you will. But He's going to leave you in these parables where He's talking things and He's telling you that a sower went forth to sow and He sowed some seed and some fell by the wayside, some fell on stony ground, and some had no depth of earth. And when He gets done, He tells you, and some brought forth 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. So, it's like, that was a great sermon. But it doesn't mean anything to me because I don't even know what He's talking about the seed. And the disciples didn't. So you guys, here's where we're at, you and me. We lack knowledge. The Bible said God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So I want to talk about the word knowledge today. And I want to go to Romans chapter 1. We've read this lots, super good. Paul writing a letter to the church at Rome. And I want to go down to verse 28. Romans chapter 1. And I want to begin with verse 28. He's talked about all kinds of iniquity and sin because people knew of God. Well, let me go back. Let's go read a little bit of that, huh? So, beginning with verse 8. That's close to 28. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Wow. That's what you want. You want your faith spoken of. And you know how that happens is because you operate in faith and things happen. Yes? And because of that, the Spirit and presence of God is able to do the things that He wants done. Now listen. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit. And that's what we're walking with and talking much about. Walking with my spirit. God, whom I serve with my spirit, in the gospel, in the good news of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. I'm praying for you. And you guys, that's exactly what the church operates under. It operates because we pray. We operate in that victory of God because we pray one for another. But also the ministry is, that's part of the work of the ministry, is that it holds intercession for people within the body. And when you're going through something, typically I know before you go through it because I feel that burden of something from the Lord drawing me into prayer. And God doesn't always tell me what you're going through because that's a secret between you and Him. If I need to know, He tells me. But the Bible said that the Apostle Paul was making mention of them always in his prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. He would not go to Rome without being sent by God. He wanted to go. He talked about going. He longed to go. But he would not go unless God sent him. You guys, obedience to many people in the church is whether or not you drink whiskey or not. Am I right? If you show up with a cigarette, a lot of churches will go, you're still a sinner. You're not welcome here. You guys, I tell the story of Leona Mars that gave her life to Christ out in St. Francis, Kansas, or in Atwood, Kansas. God filled her with the Holy Spirit, washed her in His blood. And she hated God. She was an atheist. She would not even touch the Bible. Someone gave her a Bible. She threw it. And she was in the hospital room. Somebody shot her. And while she lay in the hospital room, and they weren't certain she was going to live, this person from the town brought her a Bible, gave it to her, and she threw it at them. And they picked it up and gave it back to her. Yeah. That's the condition she's in. And she'd been, this is the second time she got shot. She shot herself earlier because her life was so desperate she wanted to die. She took a high-powered rifle, stuck it under her arm, and pushed the trigger with a paint-stirring stick. That bullet went through her body and down her arm and exploded in her wrist. And God saved her life twice, shot. And then I set my gospel tent up on the hill in Atwood, Kansas, and we had a storm before we ever started the meetings, and the storm came out of the east and blew against that tent, broke the side poles, 8-foot side poles, 3x3s, that held the outside of that tent up, broke those side poles, pushed the canvas in so hard it broke it. God touched her life and turned her around. And that's what that battle was over. I didn't know she was there. I didn't know the devil had tried to kill her twice before I got there. I didn't know that. But I tell you what, I did know that God was in a battle with me. And I told you, I got the tent to the ground because the wind was blowing so hard. It was blowing rain in through where all of our equipment was up on the platform. And I just got up on the tall poles and lowered the canvas down. And you have to get it down quick. Once you lower it and get it loose canvas, really tears itself up fast. And I dropped those center poles down, 3 great big steel center poles, and I'm all by myself and I'm just laying them down on the ground. I'm going to drive my truck up on top of the canvas because they've got over 100 foot of canvas going one way and 60 foot another and the wind blowing 70 miles an hour. And I went through that tent throwing those chairs down on the ground because I knew I had seconds to get that stuff down while it is tearing itself up around me. Because God wants a soul saved. Because God knew that woman was in a desperate place and He wanted her to know He loved her, and the devil wanted to stop the revival before it got started. Because someone had invited her. And that's exactly who you want to come to receive the gospel. And she came the first night. The next day she came in under the tent. I was sitting there praying. We set the tent back up. Part of it tore. I set 2/3 of that tent up. After that first night of meeting, she came back the next night, or next afternoon, she said, "Can I talk to you?" Yeah. She told me her life story. She said, "You know," she said, "I dress pretty poor because I am poor." She's a waitress at one of the restaurants. She said, I've gone to churches, but she said, every time I walk in, people decide they need to get me to the front. Get me to repent. And she said, I just don't like that. She said, I was here last night. And she said, I was admiring you and your shirt. I'm uncomfortable. She said, you had on that satiny shirt. I was like, look, if you touch me... And so she's coming. She said, and you know what else? I'm hoping the subject gets better. She said, you never said anything about me repenting. She said, I want to tell you the story of my life. And man, she began to tell me the story. She said, I married my sweetheart, high school sweetheart. We went traveling on the East Coast out of Kansas. We went up the whole East Coast picking fruit. That's how we made money. It was in the terrible Depression time where money was really scarce, and she said we went and picked, and she said a couple of years later we asked my sister if she wanted to go with us. So my sister went with us and she picked, and she said one day I went out to get water. When I came back, my husband told me, I'm done. I'm going to marry your sister. And she said, I lost my best friend and my husband just that fast. Just that fast. She said, I still remember the gray, drizzly morning and me standing there with a bucket in my hand and my world collapsing. And so she said, I didn't know what to do. I couldn't have children. And he told me, your sister has children. I want children. I'm taking your sister. You guys, listen, it isn't just enough to have rejection, it's rejection over some sort of esteemed value, with or without children. Doesn't matter. Love isn't about whether or not you can produce. We were talking about that last Sunday. It's about this sense of do you love me? Do I belong? Am I valuable to you? And you guys, that's important. That's what the Spirit and presence of God does. He establishes a value. She married another guy and they decided to adopt a boy. So she adopted a child. And her father-in-law was really sick out in California. They were living in Arizona, her and her husband. And she told her husband, I'm going to go take care of your dad. He's really, really sick. He needs somebody there. She went out to take care of him. She realized he was going to die. So she ran back to Arizona to get her husband while he was putting suitcases in the back of the car. He had a heart attack and died. She has the funeral for him. Her father-in-law dies. She goes out to California, attends the funeral of her father-in-law, and her son finally leave and go back to Kansas. Now, how's that for everything in your world reversed? And that's why when she got shot that last time, she threw the Bible at the person, because she believed that every person she'd ever loved, God took away. See, we've got an adversary that'll tell you stories. And everything that happens hard in your life, he wants to tell you the reason it happened hard is because God. You guys, I lost a whole bunch of jobs because I got smart mouth with my bosses. I would critique them in a most ungracious kind of way. And then they'd fire me. They'd tell me, hey, you know, you need to go back to your bench and go to work. I work for Beach Aircraft. Okay, never mind what I told him. But, you guys, and then I would go to God. God, they fired me. And finally one day he said, yes, they fired you because of your mouth. And I wasn't used to God talking rough to me. He said, yeah, you talk rough with your mouth. I said, but I'm a Christian. He said, you know, don't you hate the silence when God's just looking at you? It's like, you're killing me with the silence. You want to say something, say it. He said, then act like a Christian. You're killing me. I'm crying to you. He said, yeah, and the problem is you. He said, you stop talking like that to your bosses. They're your boss. Stop talking to your bosses like that. Let them boss you. Man, that was serious business for me. I'm not kidding. God said, get it right. But listen, she comes back to Kansas. Her son gets married and they're happily married and everything's going great. And then his wife starts running around on him in Atwood, Kansas. Everybody knows everything. And then her son gets shot just above his left kidney in the back. And the sheriff said it was suicide. And her son was right-handed and he couldn't possibly have shot himself above his kidney in the back. But it's a small town and you don't want trouble and so we'll bury the guy. He's dead. You can't change that. If I call it suicide, it's not, you know, we're not going to fight the thing. Of course, his wife married the guy. So here's our deal. You can't do much more than that to a human being. If you're going to send a message that God hates you, that would be the message you'd send. And this woman gave her life to Christ under that tent. She came out. Talked to me about all that stuff. She said, he's buried right over here in this cemetery. And she said, I've never forgotten that sheriff lied to me. But she said, it's no comfort to me that he was killed by somebody or whatever they say. It doesn't matter now. But you guys, the Spirit of the Lord was touching that woman. She said, I wasn't going to come last night, except that I play bingo every night. And she said, I came to tell you I probably won't be here tonight because I played bingo. But she said, I was here last night because it's a long ways away. It's 60 miles and they don't pay much. I want you to know, feeling good comes really in small layers when you're a preacher. Except for how good I looked in my shirt. I was going to tell her, well, I'll wear the same shirt if you come back tonight. What about that? But God knows how to get you in that place, you guys, where He brings you to that. And she just knew, hey, but man, I'll tell you what, the Spirit of the Lord fell on her that night. And just, you could see her just crying. When God's cleansing you, that's what He made tears for. He just opened up her eyes and out came all of this agony. Then she went home and the Lord told her, she's doing dishes. And her house is about a mile away from where this tent was. The next county road going east and west. And she comes tearing up in her car, and dust blows up under the tent, you know, because she slides her tires to her clothes, and I'm breathing while she comes in. And she is so excited. She said, "Could you hear me screaming?" I said, "No, I didn't hear you screaming." She said, I was in my kitchen, and she said, "I was doing dishes." And she said, it's like a voice spoke to me and said, "If you'll get down on your knees, I'll give you the Holy Spirit." She said, "I dropped." I dropped to my knees. And she said, "I hardly got to the ground." She said, "I lifted my hands and all over me came the Spirit of God." And she said, "I couldn't shut up." And she said, "I was thinking as I was speaking in these other tongues that the neighbors are going to hear you, Leona, and they're going to come and they're going to take you to the hospital." She said, "I thought you would hear me." I said, "I didn't hear you." But I could see the difference in her life. God changed her. The local church wouldn't let her in because of, well, she smoked and, you know, that stuff. But you guys, here's the thing. That winter we had a meeting and a woman invited me to Noble, Oklahoma, to a Pentecostal holiness church. Holiness, I mean serious holiness church. The men sat on one side, women sat on the other, because you know you don't want to sit near a woman. They'll look at your shirt. And you had to wear long sleeve shirts. You couldn't wear a suit because you were arrogant. People that were proud wore suits. Well, see, I had no suit until I got to Atwood. And I was driving through town, and there was a sale going on of winter suits. Of course, it's July. And they had a corduroy suit on sale. I bought it. Because if you don't have a suit, a corduroy suit's all right. People, I mean, I don't know about the heat, right? There's no air conditioning here today. You're enjoying it. And I bought that nice suit. And man, I get down to Noble, Oklahoma, and I didn't know it. They didn't believe in wearing jewelry. I had on my wedding ring. And I came in, and these people are looking at me. Because, of course, I sat down with my family. You know, women and men together. And then Sunshine arrives, because she found out I was going to be there. She drove from Atwood to Noble, Oklahoma. And when she gets there, she stops to have a cigarette on the front porch. Then she comes in the door wearing pants and sits down by a man. She looks at him and says, "Anybody sitting there?" And he told her, "No." Should have said, "Festus is sitting there. He just ain't here now, right? You can't tell her nobody's sitting there." She just sat down beside him, and that whole place blanched. See, I don't know the glory we're in yet, because I'm just there to have a meeting. Pentecostal holiness, I do all kinds of Pentecostal holiness. I just didn't know all those rules. So you know what? The pastor's daughter hadn't been to church in that church for almost 20 years. But they asked her to come play the piano for the revival, 5 nights of this. When I got up to the platform, an elder got up and he said, "Look at you." So I step out from behind the platform. It's like I got my nice suit on, tie on, wedding ring on. I broke every rule. I just don't know it yet. And I had on a tie. And they don't wear ties. The Pentecostal people there don't wear ties because it's too arrogant. You're too proud. "Look at this." So he's telling me, "Look at you. Look at you." I don't know. I don't know. Should I? What are you telling me? I'm not catching on here. I mean, I did not have any idea what he was talking about. He said, give me your wedding ring. He said, I'll take care of your wedding ring. I said, oh, yeah, there's pawn shops here in town, I no doubt. That's why you work with elders, yeah? I said, I'm not going to let you sell my wedding ring. It'd be stupid. But I came to preach the everlasting gospel. I didn't care to fight with them. He said, well, tomorrow you're not getting in this church. He turned around to the whole congregation and said, this man will not preach at this church tomorrow night. And his daughter, the preacher's daughter, the preacher didn't say any of that stuff. The preacher's daughter hung her head at the piano. And I said, let's sing this song. And she began to play, and we began to sing, and God began to have revival. And at the end of that service, she had been touched by the presence of God. She understood, wait a minute, all this stuff ain't God. All this stuff isn't what God is talking about. He's talking about the inside. You can clean up the outside and fancy it all you want, but the inside's got to be cleaned up, and that's the part God is talking about. So that woman was a blessing to me. I defended her. And the woman who invited me there, her husband was a man that took years to come to God. He and his brothers were wild men. And Arkansas was a good place for them. They were from Arkansas. And they were working in the... Amen, amen. And tell me, I don't know how to preach to the crowd. I'll hit every state in the place if I have to. But they worked in the oil rigs, and they were people that everybody, it was just everybody stayed away from those brothers. Now these are 30 and 40 year old men, but they are people that just didn't mess with nobody. Well, the woman that invited me, her husband had come to serve the Lord, and he was working in the oil rigs with his brothers, and she just went out and told him what that guy said. And they laughed. He came and told me, he said, Brother Risley, we're going to catch that elder. I said, well, wait, well. I said, unless you're going to bring him in peaceably, I don't want you to touch him. Don't catch the elder. He said, no, I am telling you, I heard what he said. I said, so did I, but I'm not angry. And neither should you be. So you leave him alone. We want God to change who will change, and those who won't. But I said, you don't worry. Well, nobody showed up. The elder didn't show up because I wasn't outside. I didn't know, but some of those guys were around, and they just sat in their cars. They never got out of their cars, and I don't know, nothing ever happened. See, God knows how to tell you. But if you stand in front of a church and say, he ain't going to be here tomorrow night, you need to ask God. Because if God wants you there the next night, it don't matter what all the angry people on the earth say. But God was doing something in that house. And I'll tell you what, I believe God sent me there for that pastor, his daughter, his wife, and some of the people in that congregation. It's the kind of God we serve. Sunshine came in the next night the same way she came in the first night. Same guy told her, sure, empty seat. Yeah, sit down. But you guys, the thing about the presence of God is that he's bringing the church to a place that has knowledge about what he's really, really after. Yeah? So I want to read some verses here again. So, Paul says in verse 11, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. Wow. Do you understand this? The ministries of God could impart gifts to people that they would be established. Yeah? So the Spirit of God is that. It is the beginning of the gifting that happens within the body of Christ. Paul said, I have authority from God to establish your life in Christ. You give your life to Him, and I can have a gift from God to give to you that will establish you. Because you guys, the point of coming to Christ isn't enough. It's staying faithful. It is staying faithful. And that's what God wants out of every single believer. Just stabilize. Get stabilized. Get stable. Run after me. Don't quit running. You can tell when you quit running. Listen. Now listen. I want to go down to verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Those people that were hateful to the preacher's daughter, those people that were hateful to me, you guys, the things that they were saying to threaten somebody who brings them the Word of God, you understand that the man thought he was way more righteous than me because he wasn't wearing a suit and he wasn't wearing a tie and he wasn't wearing a ring. And he was angry, and the Bible says don't have that. Dwell peaceably with all men, and especially the house of God. So this sense of what's wrong, they didn't catch on to what was wrong. You'd have thought the pastor would have stood up and said, you know, son, what you said is enough. You need to sit down. I invited this man here. And he did. He didn't defend me. But you guys, what you're going to find out is that you need the Word of God as the illumination, because when the illumination of God shows up, you don't need defense. You don't need defense. When the Spirit and presence of God shows up, it stops all the talk. People say, oh, you know, gee, it don't seem like the anointing's there as much. Wow, I don't know, something's wrong. Or, you know, gee, I don't see the power like I used to see the power. Well, gee, he don't preach like he used to preach. Or, you know, I don't know what's happening. This is, and I feel concerned. And people say, well, gee, I feel concerned too. Then everybody talks about their concern. And what it comes down to is that really there's this thing that God is doing because he's listening. And he knows that if he brings change because he's bringing a word that challenges, people don't like challenge. That's why the church doesn't move in the direction. That's a good way for a pastor to get fired in most churches. If you talk to a pastor about the truth and they bring that truth to their church and it's contrary to what the elders believe in doctrines, the preacher gets fired. So what the Spirit and presence of God is talking about is, you know what? You can't hire a preacher and you can't fire a preacher. But if God sent them, you want to be listening to the things that God is talking through them because they are sent by God. Yeah? So the Apostle Paul is saying that we are coming to this place, and he said this: the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They're not living the way they know the Bible says to live. Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them. Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God hath showed it unto them. God's manifested himself to people. And as long as we think we're getting by with stuff, you guys, as long as we think that we can just do what we want to do and keep our own thoughts to ourselves, I'm really super angry, I'm really super upset. You guys, you can't carry that kind of stuff inside of you, because what happens is other people feel it. You don't even have to say it. People feel your sense of rebellion. And when they feel that rebellion, that's exactly what happens to them. I was talking to somebody this morning, and they're the man's dad and granddad. The granddad has been a believer supposedly for years, but he's stuck in a doctrine that's a lie. It's an absolute apostasy. And the son has talked to his dad, and his dad just fights him. Every time he gets around him, he does as much as he can to belittle what the son talks about in truth. And so the grandson was talking to the dad, and the dad is angry with his son because he challenged him about what he was doing. He said, Dad, you know, your actions aren't right. And his dad challenged him on the word. He said, well, you talk some scriptures, repeat those scriptures to me. And he repeated the scriptures. And he said, well, you know what? That ain't right. He said, it's actually said, the part you said first is actually said second in the same verse. And the part you said second is actually said first in the same verse. You know where that comes from, right? It's just an accusation. But it's meant to belittle. It's meant to back up. It's meant to elicit some sort of self-defense. Wow. See, you don't need to defend yourself if you're quoting a verse. I had somebody out in Atwood, Kansas, or St. Francis, Kansas, came out under the tent after God had done great things under that tent for 10 days. And he came out, and I was taking the tent down. He said, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. He said, are you a deliberate deceiver, or are you just ignorant of the Bible? So I knew right away we were going to go to lunch together. Some people don't know how to ask, "Could I buy your lunch?" I said, "Well, I hope I'm just ignorant." I said, "What is it?" He said, "Well, you said that David's prophet came to him, told him about the story about the little lamb, and then tied it in with the wrong story." I said, "I did." He said, "Yeah, you did." I said, "Well, it was the same thing, wasn't it? Because honestly, I'm not defending myself, but I said, I put Noah in the belly of the fish sometimes." And I have Jonah in the ark. I just do that. I've had people tell me, "Wow, brother, you said," and I tell them, "I didn't say that." I go back and listen to the tape. I did say that. I didn't tell him that. But he was at war. It wasn't about that particular thing. It was that it nailed the lies that he'd believed, and he had no way to wiggle out because people were receiving what God was saying, and a whole bunch of people had deserted the doctrine. You guys, when that begins to happen, that's what Jesus did. He began to talk the truth, and the people deserted the doctrines. And that's exactly what they hated, and that's the reason they were going to destroy him, because this battle over truth has always gone on. And the Apostle Paul is saying that there's a battle going on, and listen to what he said. I'm going to go down to, verse 18, now I'm down to let me read 20 and 21. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse." Listen, the reason the world is trying to fight the creation of God, the reason schools are teaching this is an explosion. Listen, if you have an explosion and it made the human body, you were in a seriously great explosion. Because you can take the heart out of a human being and put it in another human being. I mean, you've got to be careful where you do it and how you do it. But you can take a heart out of a human being and put it in another human being and they'll live. You can take a kidney out of a person and put it in another person and they'll live. Listen, your skin is not like the seat on your car. You cut the vinyl on your seat, you're going to have to get some sort of tape and glue and all kinds of stuff, or get your seat replaced. You cut your arm, it'll heal itself. That's nifty from an explosion. You got two cameras so tiny that they fit in your head. You know how long it took them to make video cameras that you could even hold just in one hand? Remember when they were like this? And that's because we've made these great, great strides, and now we have something that picks up motion. Excuse me. My eyes pick up motion. My pupils shrink when I'm in bright light, and they dilate when I'm in darkness. You know why? Because I have an aperture that operates in my eye. That's a neat explosion. Listen to me. That is a neat explosion. Because if you can get eyes out of an explosion that detect color, if you can get ears out of an explosion, listen, an explosion usually ruins ears. But if you can get ears out of an explosion that you can hear all these different sounds, you can tell the difference between Bach and Beethoven. See, I love these ladies. But I knew they would enjoy that. But your ears can pick up all these different sounds, yes? So the great thing, you guys, is that that's exactly what God wanted us to be. And here's what men say, is that God didn't do that. And the reason that they want to discount what God did is because they want to set you absolutely against everything God ever said, everything God ever did. So what they're really aiming for is Judgment Day. You know what they're really after? They're not after creation. Hey, it's all over. Creation happened. And nothing you believe can change it. They're not after creation because of creation. They're after creation because of judgment. Because the Bible said there's a great white throne judgment. And men don't want to believe that they're going to have to ante up to anything that God says about what their actions are. So here we are in this place that says, God, look, there's all this warfare. Men are saying you didn't even create the earth. Yeah, let them talk like they talk. It's no big deal. All they're trying to do is get out of this place where the Bible says there's a great white throne judgment. But I got to tell you something, everybody's going to be there. Every man's going to be there. Every woman's going to be there. And if you fooled everybody on the earth, you won't fool God at the judgment bar. So the spirit and presence of God is bringing us to the conclusion of this matter. And He knows how to bring us there. Now listen. Verse 21 said, they had seen all the invisible things about God and they could understand it. Because you see, if I look out here and I see that there are trees and I see there's the world, I know there is creation. And if I accept it from a biblical explanation, I can see that God exists. Yeah. If I see you, I see that God exists. Because verse 21 says that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. They weren't even thankful for what He did. Listen, I'm thankful for God. I'm thankful for salvation. I'm thankful for Him dying on the cross for me and you. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into image made like unto corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. He gave them up to uncleanness. Yeah? Through the lust of their own hearts. Let them be led by their heart. They'll destroy their self. Let them be led by their own intellectual mind. They'll destroy their self. Listen, when you turn people loose to do anything that their mind says is okay, they will degrade and degrade and degrade. Nothing will be too low for them to do. Listen. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. Man, we're worshiping the creature. So He said this. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and that's the word we're talking about, knowledge, yeah? They didn't want to retain Him in their knowledge. You and I want to retain Him in our knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Yeah? So you guys, you understand that this knowledge of God brings me to a place that says God wants me to accept His salvation. And what should I do for a God who paid such a price to buy me? I should be thankful. Bottom line, thankful. What should I do for someone who got between me and my own judgment at the judgment bar of God? Jesus did that. He got between you and your judgment. Whatever you did wrong, He got between it and you. And He shed His blood so that you wouldn't have to pay for your own sins. If that don't make you thankful now, it will that day. If it don't make you thankful now, it will that day. That He got between you and everything you owed. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God is doing to us about the knowledge is, in my knowledge, do I understand that I could self-destruct? Listen, you can go down into any major city, down into the area where the winos live. And you will find what happens if a person isn't stopped. God wants to stop people. But you can watch the lives of men and women, you guys, and what happens to drug addicts and drug dealers. You guys, they've given each other diseases of every imagination and kind. Am I right? And yet, living at that level is okay. It's like I go out, I knew God, I knew about God, and I went out and began to use needles with people who had hepatitis. I got hepatitis. I used needles with people who had every kind of disease. I got these diseases. And you say, you tell yourself, listen, wouldn't you think no? somebody hands you a needle and it's got stuff in it that would make you high, but they've used it, and you're telling yourself, that'd be okay. I could stick that in me. What happens to your brain that you get to a level that you don't say no about anything? Listen, when you're little, one of the first things that you tell yourself when a nurse comes with a needle is no. And it hasn't been in anybody yet. You just don't intend to have it be in you. Am I right? That's what I call the needle response. But the thing is, you guys, what happens to a human being when they get to that place and they're all sitting around with these people doing stuff? And you guys, our world is getting worse because now stuff isn't even illegal anymore. So you're going to find people on the plaza in Denver, Colorado, smoking dope, living on grounds with just a blanket over them. Listen, if your life is content living with a blanket in the wintertime in Denver, Colorado, you have a problem that your drugs will never fix. And you put your body through that stuff, and you don't even notice because you don't even care anymore. You don't care about living, and you certainly don't care about dying. Not as long as you can feed that animal that lives inside of you that says, feed me. Make me feel peace. Make me feel peace. Listen, when you need peace, you can pray until you get peace. Do you know that? This is a truism. This is something from the Word of God. You may have to get a jug of water and go to your bedroom and shut your closet door, but you can stay there till you have peace. And it'll be higher than any high. But what happens is the world says, well, I can give it to you faster, but listen to me. It costs you. It costs you. I've had people tell me, well, you know, churches take big offerings and they're always robbing people. And you know how churches do that. I tell them Budweiser does that. Yeah. You can't go into a bar and go, could I have 2 bottles of Budweiser, please, as tithes? Wow. Just give me a couple bottles and, you know, you make a lot of money. They don't ever do that. They don't give you. They own a stadium because they made money. You think they don't make money? They didn't build a little church. They built a big church, 80,000 people church. And they can pay people to play football in their church. Big money to play football. Somebody makes $50 million, play football. That's a lot of stuff you're selling, yeah? So the thing is, here's what God says is, look, here's what you and I are. We're in a covenant relationship and I'll change your life and I'll make you different. I'll make you better. You won't want to self-destruct. You will want to become constructive. You'll want to see your life better. You'll want to see the things in your life changing. If you've got a job, you're going to be glad you've got that job and you'll be thankful for your job and you won't talk hateful to your bosses, Ron. Because he knows how to get you to that place. My flesh was owning its own little retort factory. I thought of writing a book, Replies to Bosses. I'd have been rich. Everybody bought it would all lose their job. But they've already bought the book. So you guys, here's what God's doing. He's talking to me and you. And he's talking to you and me about this thing that God does. Let me go to Matthew 25 real fast. And you know this story. Because Jesus is talking about the last days. And he's talking about him judging his church. And he says in his church there are goats and there are sheep. So the great thing is there are goats in the church and there are sheep in the church. Not in this church. We're all sheep. Because you're going to read with me through this stuff. But what the Spirit and presence of God said is that the judgment day is going to bring us to a place that God sorts through people. And you're going to notice in Matthew 25 that he doesn't say anything about the drug addicts. And he doesn't say anything about the alcoholics. Come with me through this. And the reason he doesn't, you guys, is if you're in the church, alcohol doesn't bind you anymore. He set you absolutely free. Drugs don't bind you anymore. God set you totally free. And he can set you free. He can set you free in a moment. I've watched people, total alcoholic, go from being an absolute alcoholic, find him in the ditch, God brings them to him, they're never there again. Life never the same. People wouldn't even think that they lived like that. That's the kind of change that God is. He's a changing God. Now listen to what he says in Matthew 25, because he's talking about after the tribulation. Verse 25 says this. In verse 31, he says, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come ye, blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee? Or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and came unto you? See, they just did it because they did it to ordinary people. They did it to the least of these. You guys, we think that the rules of the church are don't smoke and don't wear pants. Yeah? Don't set women next to men. Yeah? Well, what is that? This is what he said about the judgment day. He defined what it was that he was going to deal with on the judgment day. And what he's telling people is, listen, the things you think are the great big things, I change in a person's life. I'll change those things in a person's life. But it can't change your heart. If your heart don't see somebody in need and you feel like, wow, I should give them a drink, that's your heart. If you see somebody naked and you don't clothe them, you guys, he's talking about you and me. And from the heart, it was the thing that sent the rich man into tormented hell. Yes? Because at his gate lay the man. The dogs came and licked the man's sores. And they laid this man at the rich man's gate. Nobody wants to have a sick man laid at their gate, covered in sores. You don't want your people that come to your house to see the guy out there. Besides, shouldn't you do something about him? I mean, all you have to do is tell your servants, hey, go wash that guy. Go bring him in and bathe him. And feed him. Get him a meal every day. Get him something in the morning. Get him something in the evening. Bathe him. And get him some clothes. Cover him up with some clothes. Find out if there's something we can do about what it is that he's sick with. I mean, it's something inside of him. He says, I can't leave. You said at the gate. In Honduras, we had little kids when we first got the gate up and around our house. And it was the kids in the neighborhood crowd to the gate. And they would ask Ethan for food. And Ethan came to understand that they were asking food. Man, he'd go in, whatever I bought for supper, whatever I bought was in the house, he'd just bring it out. And I'd watch him at the gate. It's like, what's he passing out at the gate? And then he didn't have stuff, and he took money out, and he's passing out money at the gate. I'm going, okay, you and I have to talk. But he was just little, and man, these kids, you could tell these kids weren't eating. So we're going to feed them, yeah? Yes, we'll feed them. You guys, it's the thing that the Spirit and presence of God does. It's what He does. I could have seminars in Africa for almost nothing. Because the churches would let me use their churches. Buildings were available in towns that they would let me have the biggest building. But you guys, I wanted to feed the pastors that came. If you got 400 pastors and you feed them $4 worth of food each, you're spending $1,600 for lunch. But you don't want somebody that doesn't have any ability to get lunch to come in and sit and watch other people go out and buy stuff to eat. Besides, there wasn't enough outside. You couldn't go outside and find enough stuff on the streets to buy for 400 pastors, 200 pastors. And so we just catered in the meals. We just brought meals into them. But you guys, the thing is, I understood. I was getting ready to have a meeting at the Colorado State Penitentiary, and I had no money, zero money. And a bunch of people wanted to ride with me and go down to Canyon City. And they all wanted to go to a restaurant, and I'd been up in the hills praying in the afternoon. And so they came by and they said, hey, before we go to this church, we're going to go over here to the restaurant. Why don't you join us? So I went with them, and I just sat there. I had no money. I couldn't have bought anything. They all ate, all sat around me and talked and sat and talked and ate and finished, and we all got up and we went and had church. I didn't tell nobody I didn't have any money. When I went to Harrison, I went to work for the sheriff's department. The first day I was on duty, I had no money. And some guy, one of the deputies said, "Hey, come with me to lunch. Let's go get some lunch." Well, you know, when someone tells you to come to lunch, you figure they're going to buy your lunch. So, man, he rounds up two more guys, and we go sit in the restaurant. And so the lady comes up, and she says, she takes his order. She takes the next guy's order. "Oh," she said, "is this all in one check?" He said, "No, all of us individual checks." And I'm going, "Check that." "I'm going to have to shoot my way out here. Good thing I'm a deputy." But I'm just praying. You guys, I've already committed to this thing. I'm sitting down. I can't just get up now. It's like, God, I need a miracle here. And I'm telling God, "God, I need a miracle. You help me on this thing. I haven't got no money. I ordered some little something thing." And when he got done, the waitress came over, and the Chappelle said, "Hey, where's our check?" She said, "Oh, that guy over there that you talked to. He took all your checks, paid everybody's meal." I said, "I want a steak now, if you don't mind." I changed my mind. That guy paid everybody's meal. You guys, see, that's how God does it. But you live in that place where you lean on God, and God will make himself real in that way. But it doesn't matter if you got stuff. And that's why when I was preaching to those pastors, I'm not going to invite 100 pastors in and have half of them have nothing to eat. I'm not going to do that to those guys. And I'm not going to ask them, "Hey, do you have money to eat with?" Because, you know, then it puts people at a disadvantage. I just said, "Hey, we're going to eat together." And you guys, that is what God does. And if our seminar lasted 10 days, in Africa most of them were 9 days, if they lasted 9 days, for 9 days we fed those pastors. And you guys, that's what the Spirit and presence of God wants me and you to do. But it wasn't because I was trying to fill up Matthew 25 with me. It was because I know what it's like to be hungry and set with other people eating and not be able to eat. And so God put my life through that. You understand that? He didn't do that to be mean. He said, "You know what? You need some understanding. Because if you go over there and you think everybody's got money in their pocket, like you always had money in your pocket, then you're going to misunderstand what's going on. There's going to be a whole lot of people who won't have anything to eat on here. So I'm going to let you go through some stuff. And when I get done with you, you will think, you know what? I got to feed these people." And that's what we want. Let's stand together. So he said, "When did we see you like that, Lord?" And God's a loving God. You know, he knows that we try to impress people. So he doesn't want that impression. It's like, you know what? What you did to the least of these, you did to me. What you did to the kid at school that didn't have lunch, that's what you did to me. What you did to the kids at the gate, that's what you did to me. It's who I am. Because these people said, "Lord, when do we see you like that?" Now listen to what the goat said. You know what the goat said. He said in verse 40, "Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in. I was naked, you clothed me not. I was sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee, unto you?" We'd have done it unto you. We'd have done it because we know, hey, you're the king. And so it's exactly what I would do. I would want people to see what I do. You guys, what God wants us to check our hearts about is what we're doing to the least of these, what we're doing in our life. So God doesn't always send you something because he's angry with you, somebody upset at you. Sometimes he sends somebody upset at you so you learn to bring somebody's personality down, because you're going to deal with lots of people that upset us. Yeah. Yeah. So what we want is to have the will of God in our life. We want his Spirit and presence to bring us. So if I'm always thinking that something that comes my way that I don't like is God punishing me, you guys, I'm missing the point. He's not punishing me. He's bringing me to the place that I'm going to be able to understand people don't have. And when you live like that, you're glad to give to people. That's what the Spirit and presence of God does to me and you. Our buddies, John and Lena. Their vow renewal ceremony. You guys, ceremony. Such a deal. I love renewals. I love vow renewals. Because, you know, the first parts of marriage are sometimes a little bit rocky. And the great thing is, when you decide, I would marry you again. Yeah?
Yeah. Right.
Yeah. So rent a venue. Pay for the party. Okay, that went over good. Well, anyway, John and Lena are going to have a renewal ceremony Saturday the 28th. That is getting close. How many Saturdays away is that? Next Saturday. Yeah. So Friday, when you're thinking, man, what do I have to do tomorrow? Nothing. You tell yourself, oh, wait. John and Lena's renewal ceremony. It's at 5 p.m. Who can't show up at 5 p.m.? Come on.
Yeah.
And it's at the Brownstone Venue in Topeka. And the address is 4020 Northwest 25th Street. You're going to love the place. And listen, there's dinner and fellowship to follow after the ceremony. How can you miss an opportunity to have dinner and fellowship with the saints of God? Yes? Yes. So, also, you get a frowny face on your report card if you're not there. All right. I thank God for you being here today. I thank God for being here today. Sunshine went home to the Lord. I don't know that the church ever let her join, but it didn't matter. She joined the church. And the pastor at the little church that wouldn't let her join did her funeral. And I'd come out of Africa and someone told me, you know, Sunshine passed away. So we went from Denver out to Atwood. Got there in time for the funeral. And Cindy Schneider was with us and Rachel and I went. And there was just the worker from social services that had kept care of her finances and stuff. And two of the people from the nursing home. And a pastor who fell in love with God in Bird City, Kansas, Don Kress. And he and Sunshine had stayed friends all through the years. And then that preacher. And you guys, I thought how appropriate that preacher would do that funeral, because he said this woman was the poster child for salvation. Said she was one thing. She said she was one thing. One day. And she said, somebody set a little tent up out here on this hill, and she gave her life to Christ, and she was never the same person. Never the same person. You guys, what I was thinking is, wouldn't it be neat to have her in your church?
Yeah.
Just the experience of having her in the church. To be partnership with her as she traveled through the things of life, serving God and worshiping God. And the guy that shot her, she finally wrote him a letter telling him she forgave him. She didn't want to do that. See how God did all those things in her life? You guys, these are the things that don't seem like the law. Mm-hmm. It's just like, wow, God told me to forgive him, so I'm going to forgive him. God does that kind of stuff. So that's what you and I want. We want that kind of response in our lives. And you also want ministry that is going out to find somebody that's in that desperate of a war and have so much warfare against you that the hotel catches on fire, burns down. People ram into your car when you're pulling out of the parking lot and you can't find out any reason why you should go ahead and go to the meeting except God seemed to have sent you there, and then bingo! Too much, huh? So, you guys, I'm just telling you, God knows how to make it worth your while to stay faithful to get to the people that need that help. Yeah? God, we just thank you for your mercy and grace. God, we thank you for your word eternal. And God, we pray that you would bless every person that was in this house today with a sense of your sovereignty. And God, that what we would feel like is that we are just humbled that you love us. God, I want every person in this place, every young person, every older person, everybody in between, to feel the blessing of your love. I want everybody to leave here knowing you love them. And that you would touch their life and change it. God, that you would make the difference. No matter how bad the war is they are in, you're the delivering God. And Jesus, we thank you for your fellowship divine. And I thank you for every person in this place. And I ask you, God, touch their lives and bring them to that place of surrender to you, to the knowledge that you love them, that your care is essential, and that you'll travel through life with them, God, that nobody would leave here feeling like they were unworthy of your love. God, we ask it in your glorious name, Jesus. Amen and amen. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace. And we will see you Wednesday night for the Bible study.